Good morning, everyone. So we are coming to the fifth talk in this series. I've just got a little test for you, first of all. I wonder if you can tell me what else we've looked at in the Is Jesus Enough? Or Jesus the Heart of Everything series. Jesus the Heart, have any idea what we looked at first? So I can only do this because I've got it all listed in front of me. Okay, the church, your church. Is Jesus enough for your, begins with an L, life? And is Jesus enough for your salvation? And last week, you will remember this one, I'm sure. Is Jesus enough for your character? Yeah? Oh dear, we won't relay that to Kevin. Couldn't remember what you were talking about last week. So we are now looking at, is Jesus enough for your family? And families, yes. Families, a source of incredible happiness and joy. A source of unbelievable sadness and pain. Some are fully functional, some dysfunctional, harmonious or chaotic, nurturing or abusive, famous or infamous. There's a real range of families, aren't there? Here's a few examples of families that we might know about. Simpson's family, I think they might go under the dysfunctional bracket. Our lovely royal family, I'm part of them. They seem to be a really together family, don't they? To all appearances, it must be really hard keeping up a harmonious front, but that is the front they display, and they do look happy, certainly, in this picture. And we have single parent families. We have families which are extremely large. This is a few years ago. Apparently, this man here in front, who's now died, had fathered 75 children. I think it was. He was into polygamy, yes, we see there this huge family around him. So, I'm sure that you have got thoughts about family from your own experiences, from the experiences of others. there are times when we think that we are part, perhaps, of the perfect family. Anybody putting up their hands to being part of the perfect family? Vicky, thank you. Oh, Martin. Thank you, Martin. and then there are times when we think, what are we doing, going to do with this family of ours? Maybe in perhaps not in the part that we're most intimately involved in, but maybe a little bit further afield in our family, we can see things that are going on, sad things, difficult things. As I say, there are so many different sorts of family. The nuclear family, that is what we're going to be focusing on really in the reading that we're going to look at today. Because that is the family that Paul was talking to and about in his times. But nowadays, single parent families, cohabiting couple families very much on the increase, blended and step families, they're on the increase too. Extended families. When we were living in Bradford, the commonality was that there were extended families amongst the Pakistani community. We lived next door on one occasion to a family where you had mum, dad, granddad, you had the parents, you had the grandchildren, everybody under the same roof. I remember looking at the clothesline and thinking, my word, that's a lot of washing to get through. It was such a big family. Not uncommon. Same-sex families now we have. just saying what's going on now, okay? Adoptive or foster families. So, stepping into our world from Jesus' world, the situation is different. But does it actually alter the heart of the family and what Jesus wants the family to be? Let us have a look at this quote here. I'm going to read it out, and I would like to know if you know who said it. There are all sorts of different families, Katie. Some families have one mummy. Some families have one daddy, or two families. Some children live with their uncle or aunt. Some live with their grandparents. And some children live with foster parents. Some live in separate homes and neighbourhoods in different areas of the country. They may not see each other for days, weeks, months, or even years at a time. But there's love, dear. Those are the ties that bind. And you'll have a family in your heart forever. Do you know who said that? Well done, Mary. Mrs. Doubtfire said that. Do anybody recall that film? Yes. Mrs. Doubtfire is a little bit old now, but if you remember Mrs. Doubtfire, who was played by Robin Williams, he was a would-be nanny who he wanted to get close to his children. He was divorced, and he decided to become this nanny in disguise, heavily disguised, so that he could be with his children more often than the odd Saturday or whenever he was permitted to see them. So when this was said, there were a lot of people, church people, who were up in arms about it, because clearly it doesn't represent the nice, neat nuclear family that we would like it to be, that we think it should be, however we want to word it. But you could argue that the script writer was simply engaging with the world as it was and still is nowadays. So when we're looking at Jesus at the heart of our family, I do think we need to be cognizant of the different ways in which family is represented today. So let's have a look at these verses that are set for us. I'm sorry, they seem a little bit small to me, but hopefully as I read them out, you will be able to pick out the words on the screens. Colossians 3, 18-25. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favour, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favouritism. Now, we're not today going to get into the tricky business of who has authority over who, or into gender politics, because that would largely detract from our title, Is Jesus Enough for Your Family? So whilst we recognise that in Jesus' time that there was this code of conduct for Christian households, and the patriarchal society was very much in evidence, we are going to focus on how people relate to each other in the family rather than, you know, just looking at headship. In fact, I would just like to point out this different translation. This is from the Passion Translation. Gives a little bit of a different feel to this section of the Bible. These are verses 18 to 22 of Colossians 3. Loving Relationships, the title is. Let every wife be supportive and tenderly devoted to her husband, for this is a beautiful illustration of our devotion to Christ. Let every husband be filled with cherishing love for his wife and never be insensitive toward her. Let the children respect and pay attention to their parents in everything, for this pleases our Lord Jesus. And fathers, don't have unrealistic expectations for your children, or else they may become discouraged. Let every employee listen well and follow the instructions of their employer, not just when their employers are watching, and not in pretense, but faithful in all things. So a different flavour to these verses. And I'm not in any way saying that I don't believe that the husband is the spiritual head of the household at all. I'm just saying we're focusing on the relationships of each part of the family. And clearly, as I've said, here we have the nuclear, excuse me, the nuclear family. When I was looking through these verses, it actually surprised me to see, or just to recognise, that within these verses, we've got attitudes and sort of like a knowledge of human nature, which could be human nature today. Now that isn't surprising, is it? Because we're all made out of the same mould. So what was going on in Jesus' time, in those, from the beginning of creation, the attitudes of human beings haven't really changed, have they? So you've got here, fathers don't have unrealistic expectations for your children. That wouldn't be there if it wasn't a possible problem. This idea of husbands, you need to be filled with cherishing love for your wives, if you like, that statement wouldn't be there if it wasn't perceived to be a possible problem. They wouldn't show love towards their wives. And wives being supportive. Some wives aren't supportive of their husbands. So I'm just sort of awoke in me a sense that we're all the same, aren't we? Nothing has changed. We can look at things in the Bible and think, that maybe is for them. But actually, Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knows what we need to do to live a harmonious family life. We happen to be watching television, as we very often do in the evening, and I was scrolling down and I came upon the old 1995 version of Pride and Prejudice, to which Martin uttered a moan. Not really his cup of tea. I could watch it all the time. I like that sort of thing, okay? And I particularly like the 1995 version, okay? But I watched a little bit of an episode. Martin got on with his Sudoku and I was having a little look at this episode, and it was Mrs. Bennett in one of her, you know, flouncing in and saying all the wrong things and severely embarrassing Elizabeth, who's cringing because she's saying such ridiculous things. And I thought, yes, it's not only the men who might, you know, irritate the children, it's the mothers as well, you know. So it goes across the board. But what I do feel that through here, we've got like a cycle of reciprocal responsibility and love going round, haven't we? So just a few of the key words and phrases that come out of this for me. Submission. Submitting each one to the other. Husbands to wives. Wives to husbands. Children to parents. Workers to their employees. Probably better to think of it that way nowadays, because we're not in the era of having slaves. love one another, respect one another, support one another. So it's that sort of like circle of mutual affection, responsibility, support that is going on here. We're not talking, excuse me, we're not talking about one person doing it all. And that is mirrored, is it not, in our church family. We'll come on to the church family a little later. But we all have our part to play. And some people have more responsibility than others. But we're all supporting each other. I had lovely messages this morning from one or two people. I was prayed for before the service. And that sort of mutual respect and love and encouragement is so important, isn't it, in the family of God. In Paul's time, the prevailing family structure was patriarchal, with the father as the head of household, exercising authority over his wife, children and slaves. And it was influenced by the Greco-Roman codes and was essential for maintaining social order. There was a New Testament household code, and if you, there we see at the top of this passage, instructions for Christian households, which we first see here in the book of Colossians, and then apparently it comes up in fragmentary fashion in other books. In one commentary, I read, it suggests that one aim of Paul's teaching on behaviour in the family or household is that Christians would show the expected respect and conformity to custom and so commend the gospel. So they're not seen as rebels in society, they're conforming to society and they're a witness in society. The general rule is that Christian obedience to Christ includes respect for the social norms, and Paul's instructions to the Colossians regarding household relationships is very similar to his non-Christian contemporaries, such as Aristotle. However, this Christian teaching goes beyond the secular in its motivations of serving the Lord and gaining his approval, and in the stress on love. So we see here, we had in verse 17, actually, from last week, do everything to serve the Lord. Put your whole heart into it. And at the end of this passage also, we have the exhortation to put your whole heart into serving God in your family relationships, in your work relationships. So Paul urges us to put Jesus at the centre of our families by loving them self-sacrificially. Isn't it a continuation of what we were receiving last week from Kevin? That if we devote ourselves to developing the Christian character, if we make Jesus our centre, then there will be ripples into all parts of our lives, including our families. Jesus at the centre of all we are. How do you think Paul would have spoken today about family life? We've said at the beginning there are many, many different structures of family these days. Whilst we may have our own views on some of these family types, I can't imagine Paul's instructions being markedly different from the point of view of mutual submission and that core focus of living out a Jesus-centred life, allowing the Christian character which develops and deepens as we spend time with him to control, to infuse our behaviour towards each other. Let's go back a bit in time. Let's go right back to Genesis 1. And two, how important is family to God? We know from the creation story that God created everything from the dust. Yes? And he brought it to man. He brought all the animals and creatures to man, and man named them. For the family, for the start of the family, he did something I think which is special, in that he took from the man a rib and made woman. So it's really, really personal. That creation of the first man and woman was really, really important, really special. And this then formed the first family, and from then on they had children, and we know how the story continues. Genesis 2:21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. So we know, don't we, that families are central to God's plan for a good, rich, fulfilling life. When families work as God intends them to be, people feel loved, secured, and wanted. From that platform, individuals can move out with confidence and replicate the model they've experienced. Now, I'm not saying this is all, if you like, beautiful, isn't it? But things go wrong. And there are times when within our families, I'm quite sure in everyone's family, there have been hurts, there have been disappointments, there have been difficulties. And when it's actually from people you love, it cuts deep. And that's where we need to be super grounded in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit. We need to be all the time knowing that God is with us through it all. And we are part of God's family, aren't we? God's family. He is our Father. You're thinking about, we were looking at in the DG group at the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven. We address him as God's children, as our Father. So we are part of his family. He is our Father, and he loves us with a tender heart which surpasses the tender heartedness of a mother even. If you remember in Isaiah 66 verse 13, he says, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. We have been grafted into God's family. We are adopted sons and daughters. Romans 8:14-16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Hallelujah. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. That's why I really wanted, when I was lost, you came and rescued me. And actually, ironically, the second verse, which we did miss, okay, says this. Now I have come into your family, for the Son of God has died for me. O Lord, such peace. I am as loved by you as I could be. In the full assurance of your love, now with every confidence we come. O Lord, such joy to know that you delight in us. What a relief to us all, isn't it? Irrespective of our own experiences of family, be they good or bad, to know that we are part of God's family and he delights in us. How important is it for us to welcome in those who are not part of a human family in the way they want to be? I want to read from a book that was written by an old childhood friend of mine, Stephen, and he was very much a big part of my life when I was young. He suddenly appeared on the scenes when I was at primary school, and his parents had got divorced, and his dad had married one of the ladies from a family in the locality where I was, in the middle of Cheshire, in the middle of nowhere. Okay? And this is what he says about becoming adopted into a family. My parents got divorced when I was very young. My father remarried a few years later, and I became part of a large extended family. I was not related to this family by blood. But even before my father was married, the matriarch of that family instructed me in no uncertain terms to call her Gran. I know this lady. She would do that. I did know her. She's now gone. I never had a moment's doubt that I was one of her grandchildren, even though, biologically speaking, I wasn't. Because of her inclusion, I was treated by the other grandchildren as one of them. All of her other sons and daughters treated me as a nephew. That incredible experience of complete welcome and warmth as a young child has shaped the way I think about family. It disposed me towards an idea of community that is not blood defined, at least not by mere human blood. For anyone who has experienced a broken family, the restorative grace of being welcomed into the family of God brings freedom and hope. For those who enjoy a happy experience of family life, it gives a great opportunity to bless others with what you have learnt and enjoyed. I thought that was really pertinent to what we're talking about today. So, throughout the Bible, we have details of various families, don't we, showcasing both their strengths and struggles. Adam and Eve, the patriarchs Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Noah's family, Ruth and Naomi's family, Joseph's family. They faced challenges and grew through their faith, but they didn't have an easy time of it. We read, don't we, that Esau and Jacob were fighting in their mother's womb. They didn't even wait to square up to each other once they were born. They got on with it beforehand. We know of Joseph's poor treatment by his brothers because he was his dad's favourite. And yet we know, don't we, very poignantly put as far as I'm concerned, when Joseph sees his brothers but they don't recognise him, whatever the way around it goes, he goes away and weeps quietly because he's so touched to be reunited with his family. Those bonds are very deep. And I've mentioned before my father-in-law, who was separated from the rest of his family, went into Barnardo's home at quite an early age, and became really very bitter because of his experience, and had tried to reconnect with his mother, and that didn't really work out. Something he carried in his heart because it was so hurtful to him. Knowing Jesus later in his life made a huge difference to him, because it replaced, to some extent, the lost familial bonds that he should have had. And we're so grateful as a family that he had that experience of God in his later life to make up in some part for what he had missed in his own younger years. And we know, don't we, that there are, you know, within our families there are things that stick with us, good things and bad things. One of my little, he's ever so tiny, but my dad would never let us say a bit of a liquid. It's a drop of liquid and a bit of a substance, okay? And that's always stuck with me. So that's the way I've spoken to our boys. I haven't ripped them off too badly for saying a bit of milk. But it's those sort of little things, isn't it? The little things that come down through generations that we hang on to, and they sort of like take us back to our times within the family unit. There are some things that we think we are never ever going to do once we've left home, and some things that we will carry on doing when we've left home. And I was thinking, it's a long while now since my parents died, a long time since Martin's parents died. But just as I was finishing off this sermon, I looked to my left. I was up at the computer, and on the windowsill there's a photograph of each one at various points in their life. My dad in his army uniform, my mum when she was working at ICI in Northwich or somewhere like that. You know, Martin's mum and dad, it's good to have those links, isn't it, with people who have gone before us and have meant so much to us. So just towards the end then, I am rounding up, honestly. I just want to throw in this idea here. This is a bit more of a difficult text for us to look at, actually. And it's in Matthew 12, 46 to 50. And it's when Jesus is with a crowd and his mother and brothers come to talk to him. Let's read it. While Jesus was talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to them, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." It's radical teaching by Jesus, isn't it? At first glance, you could be forgiven for thinking that Jesus is belittling his biological family. His blood ties are discounted, and the special status of shared genes is being dismissed. Family, Jesus says, are fellow believers of Jesus. And as his followers, we are welcomed into his family. We've already spoken about that, haven't we? Now I have come into your family. This community, comprised of those who follow him, is the real family of God. Sibling relationships, in all of their complex mix of joy and irritation, are designed to give us an insight into what being brothers and sisters in Christ is all about. And that's why we have things in the Bible, verses in the Bible, ways of going about situations within our church life, our church family life, to try and amend situations which are not going very well. Jesus, by creating a new community, extends the principle of honouring family members. In this new community, no one is excluded. And I and you are called to honour those who do the will of Jesus. Does this reflect reality in the church? Not always. That's why we're told in Colossians 3:13 to bear with one another. But is that what God wants our church family life to look like? Of course it does. We are to depend on one another, challenge one another, share life with one another. And I think as a group here and at Perry Street, we have a very good structure for loving family. We know who is taking our little church here at Tyne Road as an example. We know who's ailing, who's not well in our family. We support them as best we can. We pray for them. We see them. And we encourage each other as family members. And we can only achieve this through being into Jesus and allowing our the Holy Spirit to prompt us, asking the Holy Spirit, where should we go, who should we speak to, being willing to talk to people who we wouldn't normally talk to, and knowing the blessing that that can be. We're a disparate people brought together by a common gospel into the family of God. So, is Jesus enough for our biological and church families? Yes, but we need to keep ourselves under God's grace and submit to each other in love. There are hurdles to be jumped over, times when forbearance will be needed, when forgiveness needs to be sought and given. And on this Pentecost Sunday, let's finish with a reminder of how that first century church family were together and received the Holy Spirit. In the Amplified Bible, it says they were diffused throughout their being with the Holy Spirit. A united family of believers receiving power from above. So I hope that has been helpful in looking at, is Jesus enough for our families? Jesus at the centre of our families? And I want to finish with this reading here, which is a prayer. A prayer for the Ephesians, it's entitled. Ephesians 3:14-19. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. Hallelujah. Amen.